seeing our young men leading in worship and reading scripture is what we should be doing all the time. And I appreciate Kyron very much being willing to get up and read for us this morning. We're going to take just a little piece out of that in a few minutes. So remember those things out of Mark chapter 2 that Kyron just read, and we'll get there in a few minutes. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 14 for the majority of our time this morning. So if you have your Bible and you want to open up to Luke 14, that's where we're going to be. Now we're going to look at a parable again in the latter part of chapter 14, but we're going to start by way of introduction of that, getting ready for that parable from the beginning of the chapter. And we know in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is in a house and he's there to eat a meal with a man that has invited him there. And this man is someone of importance, at least among the Jews. He's an important man, a leader. He's a Pharisee. He is a member of the Sanhedrin of the high court. And so people look at him and hold him in high honor, in esteem, if you will. And so he has got many guests in that home. And it says among those guests are Pharisees and the lawyers, those men who understand the law, men who are well-versed in the law, and they're all there. But there are also other guests, and we're not told everyone that's present, but at least there is a man who is suffering with dropsy, it says, is there as well. And he's brought before Jesus. And Jesus looks at this man, and he looks at everyone that's there, everyone that's there to eat this meal together, and he asks them a simple question. He looks at this man, and he says simply to them, is it legal to heal on the Sabbath? Now, why would Jesus ask this question? And I believe he asked this question because he knows that these men who should be well-versed in Scripture, who should be well-versed in the law, have no earthly idea how to answer a simple question. Is it legal to heal on the Sabbath? Is it legal to do good on the Sabbath, is what he's asking. And so Jesus, listening to their silence, heals the man and sends him away. And then he begins teaching them what he just did. And so Jesus starts talking to them, and he asks this question, and he says, who among you who has a son or an ox that falls into a pit will not immediately go and pull him out of that pit on the Sabbath day? That's rhetorical. He knows what the answer is. If your son or your property is at stake on the Sabbath day, you're going to do what it takes to save your son or your ox. That question is not in doubt. I know you're going to do that. Jesus knew who this audience was. He knew what they were willing and what they would do. But he asks the question anyway to get their minds wrapped around it. You're focusing on the Sabbath day. You argue about why someone would pick grain on the Sabbath to take a bite. And I've taught you about David. And you remember when he went in and he took the showbread and he ate it when it's only legal for the priest to do that. But David did it. And he said, the Sabbath, now listen closely, this is what one of the lessons he's really wanting them to grasp and has always wanted them to grasp. The Sabbath day was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now that's a hard teaching, and that's not what we're about this morning, but I want you to contemplate, I want you to think about what Jesus is saying in that. The Sabbath day, don't get so caught up in rules and regulations that you miss what God is doing for you. Don't get caught up in all those rules and regulations and miss the kingdom of God and what it really means for you if you're in that kingdom. You see, they didn't grasp the kingdom. They didn't understand what the Lord was talking about. Even though he's been teaching the same things over and over and over again, they didn't grasp it. They didn't understand what he was talking about. You know, until our religion becomes an intimate relationship, we're not really going to grasp talking about? What does the kingdom mean? And so he keeps on with his own disciples. He keeps trying to get them to open up their mind and realize this has got to be something personal with you. You've got to make some choices in your life. You've got to make some decisions. You've got to grow up. You've got to look at things and evaluate things, and it's got to become personal. It's got to be something that happens here and here at the same time. If it doesn't, you'll never understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And then he goes on, and he's getting them ready again to teach them more truth. But he says a couple of parables. He says, one, when you go into a dinner, don't walk in and sit at the chief seat. If you've been invited, don't walk up to the head table and sit at the very end of it in the most honored seat, and you know this is the best seat. Don't go in there and sit down there. Because if you do, and the host comes in and has invited someone special to sit there, he's going to ask you, will you please get up and come back down here where there's an empty seat on the other side at the other end of the table where the least sit? How embarrassing would that be? Don't do that. So when you're invited, you come down to this seat to start with, so that he can come in and say, no, friend, you're not sitting there. I want you to come back over here. I want you to sit right next to me at the table. I'm way down. Yeah, come on, all the way over. Yeah, right here. Let me get the seat for you. Sit here. I want to honor you. Let him do that. Don't take for granted that that's going to be your seat. Don't make an expectation of yourself that that's what's going to happen. Sit there. Let him lead you there. God's going to bless his people. Don't demand things. Don't expect things. Let God bless you in his way. Then he said to the host, when you host a dinner, don't invite those people that are wealthy. Don't invite your friends. Don't invite those people who are going to pay you back by inviting you, because then y'all are just showing off and everyone's taking care of each other. He says, don't do that. Here's who you invite. You invite the poor. You invite the crippled and the lame and the blind. Those people who are not going to be invited. Those people who are going to be in their homes and they're not being taken care of. Those people who are being forgotten. Those people, those are who you invite, because they can never pay you back. And they will be appreciative of all this. Remember, God will bless everyone in his kingdom. God loves you, and he will bless all in his kingdom. And then someone in the crowd hollers out, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. And it sounds really great. And you go, man, this guy's finally, someone is getting it. And Jesus responds to him. And he begins telling him another story in verse 16. Jesus looks at him, and you can see he's going, I know that you think you got it. And what you said sounds really good, but let me help you a little, take it a little bit deeper. There's a parable of a dinner he shares. And the master of the house has invited, has sent out invitations, and it's a big to-do. You know, when we're talking about dinners here, we're not talking about a dinner at our house. How many of you have ever invited someone over to dinner? And they say, what time? Well, you just come over about 6, and we'll eat at 6:15 or 6:30, and everybody comes, and we eat, and everybody leaves at 7:30 or 8, or if you stay a while, maybe 9 or 10, or maybe midnight, I don't know. But even if it's a long time, it's only a few hours, right? That's what we think of in a dinner. And what he's talking about in a dinner is they would come and stay for a while. These are house guests now. They're not just showing up for a few minutes and then leaving. He's invited them into his home. And he says, now, he's invited them, and then all of a sudden, all those people who have invitations begin telling him or telling his servant why they can't be there. Well, I just bought this new piece of land, and I've got to go and check it out. Who buys land without checking it out? Anybody? Well, I just bought this land, and I need to really go look at it and see if it's really worth what I paid for it or what I can do with it. No, you didn't. But I'm going to go and do that, so please excuse me. And then there's another one says, well, I just bought these oxen, and I really need to take them and try them out. How many of you want to skip a big dinner to go stand behind a bunch of oxen to plow up your field? No, he didn't. It's an excuse. I don't want to be there. I don't want to come to this dinner. I don't want to be inconvenienced, to be hanging out with, or whatever the real reasons are. I don't want to do it. Another one said, I just got married. I have a wife now, and I can't do these things because my wife really doesn't want me to be there. So, ladies, sorry. What are that? What are those? All the excuses that we could come up with. I think there's this big picture of all the different kinds of excuses, and he uses those, and he says, here's what they've said. And the master, in anger, says, go out and invite everybody. Go out through the town and find anyone that you can, the poor, the lame, the crippled, all of those, and bring them in. And he says, well, master, we've already done that. We've got here, and there's still a lot of room. And he says, well, then go out further. Go out to the highways and go out to all of the places far out and bring everybody in because I want my house full at my dinner. And so they go out and they do that. And listen what he says, though. For I tell you, not one of those I invited will ever taste of my dinner. Now, what's the audience? You have Pharisees, and you have the lawyers, and you have all these religious leaders, and he's telling them, you've been invited, and you've been invited, and you've been invited, and you've been invited. And every time God invites you, and every time God asks you to be a part, you keep denying that you want to be there. And you've made every kind of excuse in your life to not be here. And God is getting to the point where he's going to say, you're not invited anymore. And when you come in, and when the guests come, then the gates are going to be closed, and the doors are going to be locked, and no one else is coming in. I tell you, not one of those that I've invited will taste of my dinner. Not one of them will ever be in the kingdom of God. Even though we've been calling, even though God has been calling you your entire life, you will never be a part of it. And Jesus seems to be saying, listen, the kingdom of God is immensely greater than anything you've ever understood about it in your life. The kingdom of God is the most important thing you can possibly ever be a part of. And yet, you haven't sought it at all. Why? God wants everyone to be in his kingdom. He wants every man, woman, and child to be a part of this kingdom. But God, because of his righteousness, cannot allow anyone in that kingdom who doesn't openly accept what God requires to be a part of this kingdom. He never said this is going to be the easiest decision of your life. He said it's going to be very difficult. And you're going to have to quit making excuses. And you're going to have to start listening to what I'm telling you to do and the life that I've told you to live. The kingdom is far greater than anything that you have allowed it to become or to understand in your life. So we get down to the text, verse 25 through 33 is our text for this morning. And he says that there is a large crowd that's been going along with him. He's not in the house anymore. He's left the house, and there's a large crowd going around him, and he's turned and he starts talking to them about discipleship. And he starts telling them some things about what it's going to cost for them to be a disciple of his. He's saying it's not going to be easy. And maybe some of those people that are following were in the house just a little bit before that. And they've heard some of the things that he said. And he's continuing with his teaching. And he says, anyone who comes to me, anyone who says, I want to follow you, I want to be your disciple, anyone who makes those kinds of statements, you better understand that if you're not willing, he says, to hate your mother and father, your wife and your children, your brother and your sister, and yes, even yourself, is not worthy to be my disciple. That person cannot be my disciple. Now, listen, he's not saying you need to hate them and do everything you can to make sure that their life is gone, is over, is done with. What he says is comparative. He says if you don't, every time you're made to make a decision of family, of this world, of anything physical, and me, you must decide and vote in favor of this relationship, not that one. The most important and significant people in your life, you must choose Christ over them. Now that's a hard lesson. That's a hard lesson to learn when you love someone, at least it sounds like it. Now that's really harsh. How can we hate the people that we love? That's not what he's really saying. He said you can't possibly begin to understand love, to love people in your life, if you don't love me. So he says it in a different way. He says, "He who is not willing to hate his own family and his own life cannot be my disciple." Then he says, "Whoever does not take up his cross, whoever does not carry his cross and come after me, he who doesn't pick up and bear the burdens of this discipleship, if you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to be impacted by the hard decisions in your life, if you're not willing to carry your own cross, if you're not willing to come after me, if you're not willing to fill your shoes with mine, if you're not willing to step in my shoes, I guess, and follow me and do the things that I've done, love people the way I've loved them, sacrifice your life the way I'm sacrificing my life, if you're not willing to do those things, then you cannot be my disciple. If you can't work tirelessly, you can't be my disciple. If you can't be faithful, ever-present, unquestioned devotion, then you cannot be my disciple." That's pretty tough. That's not an easy thing. But then he says, in the parable I want, we'll skip down just a little bit, look at verse 31. And he says, "Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is still far away, he'll send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Two kings. And the first king is you or me. You see, we have control of our own life, and we look at this kingdom that is me, and we start making some decisions. I look out and I think, I'm in control of all of my life. Think about your life for just a moment. The decisions of who you are and where you are and what you've done, the decisions of who you married was your choice. Now, there may be some people in the world who didn't get a choice in that matter of who they married. But here we have that choice, and who you married was your choice. The job that you have was your choice. The education that you've gotten has been your choice. Now, I know some of the young people saying, "No, it's not. I don't want to go to school. My mom and dad make me get up every morning and get dressed and go to school. And if I don't get a good grade, they're on that parent portal or whatever the things are called at all the different schools, and they're checking my grades, and they find out this or that, and then they know the principal, and the principal calls them if I do something I'm not supposed to do, and they let him know or her know that I haven't been right, and they tell me, if you don't do this and you don't do that, so I don't have a choice. Yeah, you do. You don't have to do it. There are consequences for it, so you don't have to do it. It's your choice. We choose every single thing in our life. Everything that we're a part of, we make those choices. And so we are this, represent everybody in the world who wants to become a disciple of Christ. We rule our life, and he says, now you understand that you're looking at your life, you're evaluating who you are, and you look out, and right now, your enemy is God. The other king is going to be representative of who God is. How many want to be in a fight with God? We said, well, you have to understand, when you sin, as Paul writes in Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and three chapters over, he says, For what? The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. Very clear. There's no doubt about those things. When we decide to rule in our own life, we are in opposition with God. God is the King. He is the powerful one. He is the one who rules. He's the one who's created. All of those things we can talk about. But God is this King. And we look out and we say, here is our decision. Do we want to follow this King? Do we want to send this delegation? Do we want to understand what peace is all about? What do we want to do? Do you want to be in control of your life from now on? Do you want to be at war with God for the rest of your life here and throughout all eternity or not? That's your choice. And you see, the world hears this message of the gospel, and everybody responds. But the difference is in how one responds. Do we look at and realize we want peace? That God is in control? You see, there are people who are going to respond. Some are thinking, you know, I'm not sure I can handle this. I'm not sure I can give up everything in my life. I'm not sure that I want to give up everything. I'm not sure that I want God to rule in every part of my life. I want Him to rule on Sunday morning, and I'll go and worship there, but I'm not sure that I want Him to rule in my life Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. I'm not sure I want Him to rule in that. I'm not sure I want Him to rule in my marriage. I'm not sure I want Him to rule in my house. I'm not sure I want Him to rule in my profession or my career or my job. I'm not sure I want Him to rule there just yet, because I don't know how it's going to be really affect me and my lifestyle. And so people are struggling, and they want to... What is discipleship all about? And then we're warned over and over throughout the New Testament, don't be one of those people who find someone who'll do nothing but tickle your ears and say everything's okay. Life is good. If you just do these few little things, everything's going to be wonderful. You're all right. And so you have friends who are living all kinds of godless lifestyles, and they tell you, man, I'm sure glad God's blessed me with this life that I have. And I don't know how many of those people you've heard, and I have this conversation, and I say, just can you tell me exactly how it is God gave you this lifestyle? How did God bless you with something that He says He can't be a part of? How did God do that? Well, God loves me. I mean, look at all the things that I have. God's given me all this. He did. Show me in the Bible where He, because if He loves you, if He gave you all of that, why didn't He give it to me? Why didn't I get all of those things? Why didn't I get at least as much as you got? So our thinking's not maybe right. And so we start wondering, and the person who hears the gospel message among all these people that Christ is talking about the kingdom, and He's trying to get them to understand what the kingdom is all about. Is it worth it? And you have to put this picture up of here's my life, the way it is, and me controlling it, and then here's a picture of God controlling it. And which one of those pictures do I really want to commit my life to? And some people aren't ready to commit their life just yet. I'm struggling with making that commitment. I've been calculating the cost. I've been saying, yeah, I think I'm ready to become a Christian, but I'm not sure just yet. And sometimes we say, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to make that commitment after about 30 seconds of thinking about it. And then an hour later you go, wait a minute, that's part of it? Or a week later we go, no, wait a minute. I didn't sign up for that. Yes, you did. You see, to become a Christian, become a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's putting that old person to death and being raised up by God and living the life God calls us to live. Are we willing and are we ready to fully surrender our life? Even though we are ruling our own life, we are the king of our life, the king of our destiny. We are the one making all the choices as to who we're going to be, what kind of education we're going to have, what kind of job we're going to live with the rest of our life, the kind of car we're going to drive, the house we're going to live in, the marriage we're going to be a part of, how many children we're going to have. All of those things are the king of our life. Are we willing to say, God, I'm not in control of my life. I don't want to be. I want you to be. I'm not going to marry this person if they're not going to lead me into a deeper relationship with you. I'm not even going to think about it. I'll never date anyone who's not going to help me in my spirituality. I will not do that. I will not have a job that's going to detract from my relationship with God. And if I do, I'll quit it. That's hard. And we're taught, I've heard it. I've heard Christians say it. You can't be in this profession and be a Christian. You have to hang up, take your Christianity off, as you will, and hang that up and go into this job. Well, if you do, then you shouldn't be in that job. That is not a career that's going to help you in this life. So the world listens to this message of the gospel. And they know that they're in charge. They're in control of their own life. The Lord says that I've given you that right. You have the right to control and make any decision that you want. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to be a part of this kingdom, you have to give up everything to be a part of it. You have to surrender. And as I've said on a number of occasions, when we offer an invitation, we start thinking about our life. And you, this morning, thinking about your life and who owns your life. And a lot of times we'll hear this invitation said that if you're willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and I've said that is not what baptism is for. Now listen closely before you disagree with me. And if you need to discuss this later, we can. Baptism is not for the forgiveness of sins. It's not. Baptism is putting to death that old person and becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, in Christ, we find what? The forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we find peace with God. We're no longer at war with Him because we've surrendered our life to Him. And we're telling the world, I no longer want to be at odds with God, but I want to be in His kingdom. I want His kingdom to rule in my life. And so if you're contemplating this morning becoming a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, here's that next step, is saying, I'm going to put that old person to death, and I want God to raise me in His kingdom, where all of those blessings come in Jesus Christ. Have you given your life, fully given your life, fully surrendered who you are to Him? That's what a disciple of Jesus Christ is. If you haven't done that, why not? And if you're still struggling, you decided at some point in your life that that's who I want to be, and you said I'm doing that, but yet you find yourself still struggling with the decisions in this life and not letting Christ control that one. It is hard. I know that. But He will never give us a reason. He will never give us a reason to doubt or to hate making that choice. Because in His house is the greatest banquet that you'll ever know, both now and for eternity. But those doors are going to shut one day. And all those cookies and butter who said, I don't want to be there, will be left out and the doors will be locked forever. Now the good news is the doors are still open because you and I are looking at each other and we're breathing. So I know that those doors are still open. And He's still waiting for you to make that decision if you want to be a part of that and have all those blessings that come in Jesus Christ. Those are still yours if you want them. So if you need to respond to Him, to His invitation, come to His banquet. You can do that right now. If you need to respond
Why would I need to? Why don't you do it right now while we're standing in the same?